Good morning.
Happy Sabbath. What a joy it is to be able to welcome you. I know you're used to seeing me live and in person, but because of unforeseen circumstances, I am needing to do this for your safety and for mine. And so thank you for your flexibility and patience with me. I plan to be with you in the flesh soon enough. But before we get into this morning's message, a couple reminders is that next Sabbath, I know you heard it before, but next Sabbath, our Sabbath school is starting at 10 a.m. It had been 10:30, but it will be 10 o'clock next Sabbath. So from 10 to 10:50 will be Sabbath school with the 10-minute break, and then worship service will start at 11 a.m. And so please make note of those details. But also, we are shifting into the main community session, and in lieu of the circumstances and desiring for to expedite the process, and that we don't have necessarily a full representation to be able to vote from the floor, the church board has voted. Church board will function as the nominating committee. So pray for your church board as we start this process. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you because you love us more than what we can begin to ever understand. And you've brought us here. You've taken care of us through the whole week. And you want to give us living bread. You want to give us Jesus, your word. So we ask, oh God, that we might be hungry for your word, that we may want to seek you while you may be found, and may your spirit ever move upon each and every one of us. Speak, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Last time we were able to, in studying the book of Revelation, now, here we go. Wonderful. And as last time we took a look at the book of Sardis, I have some very, very good news for you. What is that good news? Because the Bible says that Jesus is walking amongst his candlesticks. Sardis, the last church we took a look at, started out with a bang and then lost its horsepower, so to speak. And we might be feeling a little bit like that today. Jesus is here. Jesus is coming by this place today. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are in your life today. Jesus is here through the person of his Holy Spirit and wants to do something in each and every one of your lives. Not tomorrow, not next week. He wants to do it today. He wants to do something in our church. My question is, are you ready? Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Philadelphia is the next church that followed in the sequence of seven letters that received this message and prophetically is represented by the believers, the church. From 1798, there were some things that started in the Christian world where people started to study their Bibles like never before, and it led to what was known as a great awakening that included the likes of William Miller and others. And talking about this great religious movement, of all the great religious movements since the days of the apostles, I reckon that was a very important time.
none have been more free from human imperfection and the wiles of Satan than was that of the autumn of 1844. Even now, after the lapse of many years, all who shared in that movement and who have stood firm upon the platform of what? Of truth, still feel the holy influence of that blessed work and bear witness that it was of God. According to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, let me pause there. This time associated with 1844 was a moment where people were getting ready for the second coming of Christ. Are you getting ready for that moment? In Revelation 3, verse 7, how does Jesus describe himself? The Bible says, holy. When Jesus has to remind us that he's holy, that's not a good thing. The angels don't say, holy, 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 a time or two or three or four. The Bible says the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of angels around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The four living creatures, seraphims, are trying to tell us that God is holy, and the first thing that Jesus tells us is that he himself is holy. What is that other detail that we find here about Jesus that he gives us? He is not just holy, he is true. Jesus is true. Jesus is true. Didn't Jesus say of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. And so here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus tells us that he's holy, he is true. And notice this verse that Jesus says. He says, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And so the Bible's trying to tell us that Jesus is the one who makes us holy. And he does it how? Through his word. Just before us is the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth, Revelation 3:10. Now look at this next part as it relates to Jesus being holy and being true. All whose faith is not firmly established where? Upon the word of God will be what? Deceived and overcome. Satan works with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness to gain control of the children of men, and his deceptions will continually increase. But he can gain his object only as men voluntarily yield to his temptations. Those who are earnestly seeking a knowledge of what? The truth. And are striving to purify their souls through obedience, thus doing what they can to prepare for the conflict, we'll find in the God of truth a what? A sure defense. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee, is the Savior's promise. This coming to Jesus, who is holy and makes us holy, this coming to Jesus, who is true and is the truth, is part of our defense against the wiles of the devil. In fact, Revelation 3, verse 7 gives a third detail about Jesus. He's not only holy, he's not only true, but the Bible tells us that he has a key. And in fact, I'd go as far as saying he not only has the key, he is the key. But the real question is the key to what? What does he have the key to? Isaiah 22:22 says, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. He shall open and no one shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." The king opens this door. And my Bible tells me that Jesus is the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of his victory at the cross. Because of this, he gets the key. And the Bible then says, he opens and no one shuts, and he shuts and no one opens. What is the Bible trying to tell us? This door to the most holy place was not opened until the mediation of Jesus was finished in the holy place of the sanctuary in 1844. Then Jesus rose up and shut the door of the holy place and opened the door into the most holy and passed within the second veil where he now stands by the ark and where the faith of Israel now reaches. Who's Israel? The true believers of Jesus Christ. And they saw that Jesus had shut the door of the holy place and no man can open it. And that he had opened the door into the most holy in 1844, and no man can shut it, Revelation 3, 7, and 8. And that since Jesus opened the door into the most holy place, look what happens. Which contains the ark. Thus, the commandments have been shining out to God's people. And they're being tested on what question? The Sabbath question. So let's rewind. In 1844, Jesus closes the door to the holy place. But not just that. In so doing, he then moves forward and opens the door to the most holy place. How does that look like? It looks something like this. Where Jesus, I'm not sure if I'm being heard. Where Jesus, there we go. He moves from ministering in the holy place and he closes this door and then opens it in 1844 to then minister in the most holy place. Up until 1844, the ministry of Christ had been focused on here, on the ministry in the holy place. That is his holy word. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the grace of God and also the prayers of his saints. And those prayers ascend and are seen into the most holy place. Praise the Lord. Let us continue. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee what? An open door. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So, here we find in verse 8 that Jesus gives us an invitation. But an invitation to do what? Better yet, an invitation to go where? I mean, if you arrive to somebody's house and ring the doorbell or knock on the door, and somebody says, it's open, what are they telling you to do? They're telling us to go inside. Jesus is telling us, the door is open. And not just that. Jesus wants you and I to enter through this door. Because let me tell you, being outside is not a good thing. And we'll get to that a little later. But here's the greater question. Why would Jesus want me to go inside? Why would Jesus want me to come inside? What reason would Jesus have me to enter? Well, he wants me to, by faith, enter from here into here, from the holy place into the most holy place. What reason could Jesus have for me being where he is in the most holy place, by faith in heaven, in the heavenly sanctuary. Well, it's very easy. He wants me to be where he is. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be what? Also, question, where is Jesus right now? He is right here. And when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's talking about the most holy place. And when he says, so that you may be where I am also, he's inviting us to come by faith into the most holy place. Why? Because he wants you and I to be where he is. Does that make sense? Let's continue. He not only gives us an invitation in verse 8, and that invitation is to come inside, and he tells us the door is open, and the door may indeed be open, but there's a little problem that you have and a little problem that I have. What is that problem? We're not strong enough. That's the problem. What is it that would enable you and enable me to be able to enter into the most holy place in our weakness? Oh, the Bible's very clear. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is it that makes me strong to be able to enter into the most holy place? It is the grace of God. You can say amen. In fact, what can grace do for you? I reckon grace can do a whole lot. I think and I believe grace makes me strong. Not just strong, grace makes me very strong. Not in my physical muscles, but in my spiritual muscles, in my faith, in this war over my soul. How strong, you ask? The Bible says, Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God to do what? To salvation. For who? For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, what? The gospel of Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just who? Those who are justified, who? Those who have received the grace of Christ and are able to enter into the most holy place. The just shall live by what? By faith. The grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the only thing that enables me to enter into the most holy place. Because to get in there requires one who is righteous, one who is just, of which I am not. But yet Jesus wants you and wants me to come inside. And this can only be done through his righteousness, through his grace, through his blood, as we trust in his holy word. Whenever we see this term, as it is written, that's the Bible's way of saying, the Bible says, and the Bible says that those who will be justified will live by what? Will live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God has said, faith in what God has done, faith in what God is doing and faith in what God will do. But you might be asking, what does God's word have to do with justification? What does God's word have to do with righteousness and with faith? Oh, a whole lot, if you ask me. The Bible says, Psalms 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Faith in God's word, faith in what God has done, keeps you and I, and faith in what he's doing and will do, keeps us from sinning. Let's continue in verse 8. And it says that we're not only invited, that we're not only not strong enough, but we've kept what? God's word, and not denying his name. What is heeding Jesus' invitation, receiving his grace and keeping his word, which keeps me and you from sinning, have to do with not denying his name? Oh, let's go back to the sanctuary. Every part of the sanctuary, from the cross, through baptism, through his word, through the Holy Spirit who works through the grace of God, through the prayers of his saints in the person of Christ, and even the Ark of the Covenant, which has the law of God. Every part of the sanctuary has a role to play in your sanctification and in mine. What is sanctification? It's how God makes you more like Jesus. Revelation uses a different term for this process. What is that term? It's called sealing. And God is in the process of sealing his saints. And there's two big things in conjunction with the other items in the sanctuary that God uses in this sealing sanctification process. Number one, he uses the law of God. And in the sanctuary, where's the law of God? In the most holy place, in the Ark of the Covenant. And the second thing he uses is the cross. The law of God is an expression of his what? His character. And the Bible tells me that his character is what? Love. But God's law also exposes my sin. Not only does it expose my sin, the law sends me to the only one who can fix my sin, Jesus, the one who died where? At the cross. And so the law points me to the cross, to the Savior. And then I get to the cross, I get to understand of the law of the love of God. And now Jesus tells me the very same words that he told the woman caught in adultery. He tells her what? Go and sin no more. And so in my Christian journey, in my sanctification journey, in my sealing process, I'm ever going between the law of God and the cross, back and forth, back and forth. And every time I go from the cross to the law and from the law to the cross, comes off so that I look more and more like Jesus. Prophetically speaking, as Christians, as part of the continuation of the Reformation, because the Reformation has not stopped, it is only after Jesus entered into the most holy place in 1844 to plead his blood on your behalf and on mine to do the work of judgment that this truth has been preached. It is here in the investigative judgment that angels get their questions answered of who God is going to allow to enter into heaven. Because they're concerned about that. They don't want to go through this again. As we entered by faith through the blood of Jesus, he shows us his law, and with it, the Sabbath commandment that has been stepped on. Why are these details so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. Jesus is coming soon. That's why it's important. We are getting ready not only to see Jesus, but to be with Jesus. Not for 5 minutes, for all eternity. And my Bible tells me that Jesus is holy. And our holy, our true, our gracious, loving God wants to be with you and wants to be with me. But how can I if I am not holy? I mean, the Bible gives very, very graphic details of what will happen with those who have rejected Christ at his coming. The Bible says that their eyes will burn in their sockets. Bible says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, do what? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's time we stop talking about the blood of Jesus as if it were some accessory in our closet. The blood of Jesus is my ticket into the most holy place so that I can be in the very presence of God for eternity. Isn't that what I'm desiring? Isn't that what you're wanting? Our problem is not with the blood of Jesus. Our problem is that we don't want his blood to cleanse us from all of our dead works. For some reason, we're okay with a little bit of sin in our lives. But let me tell you, church family, it only took a little sin for us to die, for us to be destined to death and to be lost. God cannot cleanse our conscience unless our sins are covered. Unless our sins are not only confessed, but repented of. This is the power that God wants to give you and I today. Is this something that you want? It's not only time to talk about the power of the blood of Jesus. It's time to be changed by the blood of Jesus. Amen. You see, Revelation 3:8 tells us that not heeding this invitation to enter into the most holy place means I am left outside. Outside is bad, if you ask me. The Bible says, Revelation 22:14-15, blessed are those who do his commandments. Where have we heard that before? Oh, that's most holy place. Vernacular. That we may have the right to the tree of life, that we may enter, going inside, through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, those who have rejected God, and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices what? A lie. Did you notice how the Bible talks about entering? Going inside. But also, those who end up outside aren't just wicked and vile people, but it's who? It's those who love and practice a lie. What's the opposite of a lie? Oh, that's right. Truth. Jesus is the truth. And we're sanctified by the truth. Some say this thing about the investigative judgment, that might be for some people. That might be for some Christians. That might be even for some Adventists. But it's not for me. If this is our sentiment, we're mistaken. What does the Bible say? And you see, right here is part of the deficiency in our sanctification and sealing. What is it? It's that we don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says, for we must what? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The reason why this message of the investigator judgment isn't for some of us is because a judgment is for all. Some of us aren't going to be judged. All of us are going to be judged. Everyone who's professed the name of Christ, their judgment started in 1844, starting with those who have deceased and believed and professed the name. And then Jesus moves on to the living. When exactly? We don't have that information. But the judgment of the wicked, that will be later. For the Bible says that judgment starts in the house of God, with those who have believed or have claimed to believe. Do you believe? That means our judgment has started. Let's continue. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Does Satan have a church? As we look at Bible prophecy and history, there's only one church that fits this identity. And it's the Roman Catholic Church. Every part of the plan of salvation as depicted in the sanctuary has been attacked and trampled to the ground. And it is those who are actively involved in this attack on Christ and his followers that will be held accountable. And not just them, but also the daughters of this harlot as depicted in Revelation 17. But in Revelation 3, verse 9, Jesus tells us the who and the what, but doesn't tell us the when. Why is this of any significance of when these things will happen? Because the judgment of the house of God will have already occurred in relation to this verse. How do I know? When will those of the synagogue of Satan worship before our feet? The Bible says, Philippians 2, 9 to 11, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, which knee? Every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This verse right here will be fulfilled after the 1,000 years, aka the millennium. Let's recap. Jesus comes back the second time. The dead in Christ are raised. The living saints meet them in the air and then go to heaven, thus starting the 1,000 years. During these 1,000 years, we ask Jesus three questions that look like this. Why isn't so-and-so here? I thought, they look like a really, really, really good Christian. They even told me Happy Sabbath. But maybe according to the books in heaven, the book of remembrance, there is reason and unequivocal facts that show that they did not love Jesus. That's not the only question, but two more questions. Number two is, why is so-and-so here? Because I remember them. They were, they may have been a thorn in my side, and they're here. I'm not too crazy about that. And then Jesus will also open the books and show us that they had a change of heart, that they allowed Jesus to come into their hearts and change them while they had time. And then our last question will be, well, how in the world did I make it here? And then Jesus will answer, my grace is sufficient. There will be 1,000 years for us to get all these answers from the book of remembrance. And then the wicked will be resurrected. And Satan will gather them to deceive them to make war against the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and all the wicked. And Satan and his angels will then bow before Jesus and then soon be destroyed. That's what the Bible says. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Some people use this verse to say, well, God is going to take his believers up into heaven before the tribulation so they don't have to go through it. Well, that's not what my Bible tells me. In fact, just these 7 messages to the churches lets us know that's not true, because Philadelphia is the 6th church. There's still one more church to discuss. There's still one more church, a body of believers, which God is working in, and then Jesus comes. But let's think about that for a second. Where would Moses be without the Red Sea? Where would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be without the fiery furnace? Where would Daniel be without the lion's den? Those stories would give us no comfort and strength and courage to go through not just present trials and tribulations, but to be able to give us courage for the great tribulation that is coming in relation to Revelation 13. But when the Sunday law is passed, even the whole world, though they will feel it, the faithful believer in the Word of God will have something else on their minds. What is that something? Look at this. Though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent upon their destruction, yet the anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. They fear that every sin has not been repented of, and that through some fault in themselves, they will fail to realize the fulfillment of the Savior's promise, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. When is the time to confess our sins to Jesus? It is now. When is the time to repent from the sins that we just finished confessing to Jesus? It is now. Verse 11. Behold, I come slowly. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold on to what? I believe we hold on to Jesus, who is the truth, and the doctrine of the investigative judgment. Why would holding on to this truth be so important? Because if we don't hold on to this truth, there's only one other thing that we can hold on to. That's lies. Maybe even cute, pretty lies. But a lie is still a lie. And who's the one who works by telling lies? Oh, that's right. The devil. And as it pertains to lies, in reference to the Bible and the sanctuary, if I keep on following lies, then this is what starts happening. What starts happening is that rather than heading this direction by faith, by his blood, by truth, I start heading this direction. I start heading away from Jesus rather than towards Jesus. Do you really think that the devil wants you and I to be ready for Jesus' second coming? For starters, he wants us to think that it's not soon and that we can procrastinate our personal preparation. But some of us may even think that no preparation is needed. I mean, all you got to do is accept Jesus into your heart and it's just a done deal. So what is the big deal? Our acceptance of Christ's death means that in his shed blood, we can find pardon. In fact, without his sacrifice, we are destined to die. We are convicted sinners who deserve death. We were lost. With Christ's death at the cross, right here, now it's as if Jesus gives us a second opportunity. We then stand where Adam once stood to then make a choice and to have a trial, our very own trial, without being convicted already. Why? Because there's blood that covers us. It's amazing how this all boils down to love and whom we will love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe that God takes great pleasure in providing us a Savior, Jesus Christ. But I think that God the Father wants to offer us something more than just a Savior. I believe that God wants to make you and to make me part of his family, and that can only happen through marriage. Guess where Jesus gets married? It is not here, 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 or here. It is actually here. How do we know that? Because those who are in there, they got certain threads on. It is in the most holy place where Jesus determines who are his and who are not. If earthly brides wear white, how much more should the bride of Christ, who is preparing to spend eternity in glory, did you get that? In glory. What faith should we be exhibiting in the blood of Jesus? What motivation should we have to enter into the most holy place? Where could we find such a garment? The blood of Jesus and his righteousness, which empowers you and empowers me to do what is right and leave sin behind. This message that I'm sharing to you is part of what's known as the midnight cry. It's also the same message of the parable of the 10 virgins. It's also the message to Philadelphia. It's also part of the second angel's message of Revelation chapter 14. And they all point to investigative judgment and the loud cry. As well as the parable of the wedding garment. Look at this. This message, loud cry, seemed to be in addition to the third angel's message, joining it as the midnight cry joined the second angel's message in 1844. In other words, the midnight cry is part of the second angel's message. The glory of God rested upon the patient waiting saints, and they fearlessly gave what? The first solemn warning? The last solemn warning, proclaiming the fall of Babylon and calling upon God's people to come out of her that they might escape her fearful doom. Notwithstanding the widespread declension of faith and piety, there are true followers of Christ in these churches. What churches is the spirit of prophecy making mention of? These churches that are part of Babylon. There are still sincere followers of Christ there. Now get this. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. That kind of sounds a little bit like Philadelphia. The spirit and power of God will be poured out upon who? His children at that time. Many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of this world has supplanted love for God and his word. If you are part of these other churches, now is your invitation to leave Babylon and join God's true church. Many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths, will you? Which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. You see, here's the truth of the matter. If I don't accept this message, I'll never live this message, much less give this message. I may just not make it at all in my filthy garments. Somebody else may just take my crown that Jesus has prepared for you. Don't let somebody else take your crown. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Somebody's going to make a decision today to purposely consecrate themselves in preparation of Jesus' second coming. Will that be you? Somebody by faith is going to go claiming the blood of Jesus into the most holy place. And through his grace by faith. And guess what's going to happen? They're not going to come out because they want to stay with Jesus. I want to stay with Jesus. How about you? Somebody's going to come to the cross where the Savior has died for us because he loves them so much. And then he will tell us, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And then as I go to the law of God, this law of love, it shows me my sin. And then I go back to the cross again and confess my sins. And by faith, I repent and then go back again, not just to the law, but I go back to the lawgiver. And as I do this, something starts happening in my life. What starts happening in my life? This starts happening. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He gives me a new name. He writes on me a new name. He gives me his name. He gives me his character. Does your character have issues? Good, because mine does too. Maybe it's time for a new character. How about the character of Christ? I want to have his character. How about you? If this message is true, if this message is a message that affects every human being on the face of this planet, as Christ is determining who his bride is, who is going to be spending eternity, and what's required, then where's the heart? If the cry is loud, what we're talking about is the loud cry. Where are the tears? Could this be part of the reason why Jesus is still outside knocking on the door of our hearts? Where's the heart? Where's the fervor to not just share this message, but to give Earth's final warning? Why would Christians of other faiths join us if our lives look just like theirs? Who think that maybe either Jesus isn't coming or that Jesus is taking you to sweet old time. Maybe it's not just them that need this message. Maybe you. Maybe I need this message. We are told that this message isn't just going to be given. It's going to swell with great power, and many that are without will be coming in, and those who are in will be ending up out. But I got some good news for you and for me today. Jesus wants you and I to be inside. Will you receive his grace anew and in his righteousness by faith enter the most holy place and thus be used by God to be an active participant, an active messenger in life and word to this message? I want. May our lives, may our words, may our church give this loud cry, not tomorrow, today. That is my desire. And if that is your desire, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we pray together. Loving Father, thank you. Because you love us so much that you've given us a Savior. A Savior who's paid the price for all of my sins and all of our sins. And today, you're inviting us to come into where you are, the most holy place in the heavenly sanctuary. And through his blood, confess our sins. Through his blood, repent of not some sins. Repent of every sin and ever be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Father, what you have said that will happen, will indeed happen. And there are those who still have yet to believe. There are those who are still in Babylon, those who are still in the synagogue of Satan, who have yet to hear the word of truth. Father, you want to use us. So may we not just hear this message. May this message prick our hearts and lead us to give this loud cry in these last days. Thank you, O God, because this message will not diminish. This message is just going to grow. May we be part of it. As soon we shall see Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you.